Our scripture reading this morning will come from the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 5, the verses 27 through 39. We have been going through a series here at Sovereign Grace on the parables of Jesus. And this morning we find ourselves in Luke 5 concerning a threefold parable or a threefold manifestation of a parable concerning the Lord and His coming. On the back of your insert in your bulletins is the scripture reading from the same version that I'm going to preach from this morning, the English Standard Version, if you care to follow along in the same version that I have before me. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy and infallible word as we find it in Luke 5, beginning at verse 27. After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at the table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And they said to him, "The disciples of John fast often and offer prayers, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink." And Jesus said to them, "Can you make wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days." He also told them a parable. "No one tears a piece from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. If he does, he will tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins, and it will be spilled, and the skins will be destroyed. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. And no one, after drinking old wine, desires new, for he says, 'The old is good.'" Thus the reading of God's word this morning as we find it in Luke 5. And keep in mind as well that on that insert in your bulletins is an outline of this morning's message, which will help you as you follow along. Congregation of our Lord Jesus, this past Wednesday was a significant day for many Christian churches in our community and around the world, as on the church calendar it is marked as Ash Wednesday. Ash Wednesday, in church tradition, marks the start of the season of Lent, leading up to Easter Sunday morning. For many churches, this is a commemoration of what our Savior did for them many, many years ago. Our Savior, who went into the wilderness for 40 days being tempted by Satan with no food or water, is commemorated during the time of Lent leading up to the time of Easter. There are many churches, including the Catholics, the Lutherans, and the Anglicans, who mark off this season of Lent as a time of fasting so they can remember what our Lord did for them when he was here on the earth. For some, it can be giving up a certain kind of food, like chocolate. For others, it can mean giving up a certain entertainment, like television. All of these things to remind you on a daily basis what our Lord did for you out in the wilderness, being apart from food and water for 40 days, all to prepare the believer for Good Friday and for Easter. There are many who fast in this way and are very, very devoted to this kind of fasting, especially during Lent. And they take it very seriously. But have you ever wondered why we in the Reformed churches do not fast during the time of Lent? Maybe some of you did at one time. Maybe some of you still do. But whether you ever have, once did, or still do, that is not what is important. And fasting, and whether you should fast or not, is not what is important this morning. But what is important is the motive or the reason why somebody fasts. Why do you do it? Is it because it helps us have an examination of ourselves and our commitment to the Lord? Or is it a motive in which the reason in your heart may be veiled? How do you know? This morning, as we approach our text, it helps us understand this motive. Now, you remember this morning, as we began our sermon series on parables, we said that during the parables of Jesus, there are two things that you need to know and remember in any parable. The first thing that you must understand is what is being revealed in that parable about the kingdom of God. The second thing you must understand is what is being veiled in that parable concerning the kingdom of God. Not everybody understands it. And this morning, as we look at this parable of Jesus, you notice that the parable is found at the very end of the text. It starts in verse 36, where Jesus tells them a parable. A parable, which we noted earlier, has three manifestations. Three times the Lord speaks of his same point in three ways. He speaks of an old garment and a new garment, old wineskins and new wineskins, old wine and new wine. Three times of emphasis the Lord makes in this parable, wanting to make the same point. And as the Lord makes his point, he wants to make it clear that you, the reader, would understand his concern, especially as he speaks to those who oppose him and seek to go against the glorious gospel he came to bring. Now, the answer to the meaning of these parables and their manifestations in terms of what is represented by the old garment and the new garment, the old wineskins and the new wineskins, the old wine and the new wine, is found in the two stories that lead into the parable. There is a connection between these two stories in the similar vocabulary that is used as the question is asked by the Pharisees and the scribes. In verse 30 of our text, the Pharisees and the scribes are grumbling at Jesus' disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" In the second portion of the story, the question about fasting, again they ask a question, and again they bring up the issue of his disciples eating and drinking. Verse 33, and they said to him, "The disciples of John fast often and offer prayers, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink." There is a connection between the two stories as it leads into the parable and our understanding of it. And in the first story, Jesus tells us concerning what is revealed. In the second story, we learn what is veiled. So let us begin this morning with what is revealed. In verse 27, we have our Lord going out and seeing a tax collector named Levi. Now, you know from the New Testament era that these tax collectors were hated men. They were often Jews that were hired by the Roman government to collect taxes on their very own people and send the money off to Rome. And sometimes these tax collectors would be corrupt in their own selves, collecting more money that was necessary and keeping that money for themselves, enriching themselves at the expense of their own people. What could be worse for a Pharisee? What could be more detestable for a Pharisee than to see a Jew working for Rome, stealing from his own people? And there sits Levi in a tax collector booth. But Jesus comes along, and he sees Levi, and he calls to him and said, "Follow me." And we're told in verse 28 that Levi leaves everything, and he rose and followed him. Notice the specific language in our text. Jesus calls, "Follow me." And we're told at the end of verse 28 that he followed him. And sandwiched in between is what Levi does. Having heard the Lord Jesus call to him, "Follow me," he left everything, his tax collector booth. He left it behind. He rose up in the power of the Spirit, and he followed Jesus. And so as our story moves on, we see Levi hosting a feast. In verse 29, we're told that Levi made him a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at the table with our Lord. Levi has come to know the salvation of God. Levi has heard the call of the Savior, God's Savior, to follow him, and he has responded, leaving behind his sin, rising up, and following the Lord. And Levi has thrown a feast. It is his day of salvation. And not only has this feast come for him, and he is hosting it for the Lord, but he has invited a company of tax collectors and sinners that are now reclining at the table, listening and hearing about the salvation of God that has come through Jesus Christ. And yet, the Pharisees and the scribes are grumbling at Jesus' disciples. They are saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" They have failed to see what Levi has come to embrace and know. Instead of seeing this as the joy and salvation of God that Jesus has come to bring, that would cause a sinner to throw a feast in celebration for the Savior that has come, they look and they judge and they conclude and ask, "Why are your disciples eating and drinking with these tax collectors, these wicked sinners?" And Jesus answers them, verse 31, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." Verse 32, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners unto repentance." As Jesus answers them, you notice how he describes them. Levi is a sinner and in need of God's grace, of the great physician. And Jesus understands that he has come to help the sick and the sinful and to give them salvation. But for a tax collector, but for a Pharisee who is caught up in himself and is caught up in his routines and in his forms and who thinks he does them for his own righteousness, there is no need for the Savior, the Lord Jesus, no need for a physician. And they think of themselves, verse 32, as Jesus calls them, as righteous, not sinners. Do you see what is being revealed in the first story? We have here a picture of the salvation of God. We have a sinner like Levi, who has come to know the Savior and has responded to his call, his effectual call, to leave behind his sin and to follow the Lord and to experience the salvation of the Lord. This is a time of celebration. This is a time of joy that is in the sinner's heart, that he now, as a sinner, can know the great salvation that God has come to bring. But you notice, as our text goes on, that there is a veiling in terms of this salvation, something that for some people in the story, and even some people reading it today, it is not clear what is being said and what is taking place. Something has gotten in the way. Something prevents certain people from seeing and celebrating in the salvation and the joy of God. As we mentioned in verse 30, they are asking these Pharisees and scribes, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus speaks to them as if they have no need for a savior, a physician. He speaks to them as if they think of themselves as righteous. And this is followed then by another question that they ask of him. They said to him, verse 33, "The disciples of John fast often and offer prayers, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink." What should someone do according to Pharisaic law if you come to repentance? It is a time for them of ritual. It is a time to say the formal prayer that is necessary. It is a time where the requirements and the rules for fasting are followed. And if that is going to determine what is repentance, then they will determine it by their own rules. And so they connect together the disciples of John. John's disciples, who you remember, came and responded to the message of the preaching of John the Baptist, the preaching of the forgiveness and the repentance of sins and the forgiveness of sins, and it led to them to a time of fasting and sometimes prayer. But Jesus' disciples, along with the sinners, are eating and drinking. And they eat and drink in the previous story, as the Pharisees and their disciples have recognized, they eat and drink in celebration. In response to the salvation of God, they respond with joy, with a celebration. Instead, we have the Pharisees who see that celebration of the salvation of a sinner, and they react and say, "You need to follow our rules. You need to follow our forms, for we will be the judge of righteousness, and here is how you judge what righteousness is before God. You do what we tell you to do." For them, true righteousness is not found in eating and drinking with the Savior. For them, true righteousness is found in their forms, in their rules, in doing what they determine is required for salvation. So Jesus goes on to tell them a parable, and he introduces the parable with a description of what has just taken place. Verse 34, "And Jesus said to them, 'Can you make wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them?'" Now remember the Pharisees. "We will determine what makes you a righteous person. You must fast and pray like we do." Jesus said, "Look, this is like a wedding banquet. And at a wedding banquet, everybody waits for the bride and the bridegroom to enter into the room. And once they enter the room, you have the toast, and you have the food, and you have the celebration of the wedding feast that has taken place." Jesus tells them, a banquet has just taken place. A salvation story of a sinner who has come to know the salvation of God in Jesus Christ. The Lord has come. God's Savior has come. This is a time of joy, of celebration, like a wedding feast, because the bridegroom has arrived. But the Pharisees, in their viewpoint, are saying, no. No celebration. No salvation. Not until you do what we say you must do. Not until you follow the form of righteousness that we require of anybody to say they are righteous or in salvation. We will determine what is righteous. We will determine by our fasting, by our prayers, when the point of salvation takes place. And what these Pharisees have done in their focus on their own righteousness, in their formal prayers and their formal fasting, they have robbed them of their meaning and the Savior that they are supposed to point to. What the Pharisees are doing is trying to apply their self-righteous rituals of prayer and fasting to the salvation that has come with Jesus Christ. And it's not going to work. You notice as Jesus goes on in verse 35, he tells them, the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days. There will be a time of fasting. It's connected to a time of mourning after our Savior is led away and brought to the cross and dies on the cross. But to fast and pray for your own salvation, for your own righteous ground to salvation, to think the Lord has come, but you're not saved until you follow this work, is to make your own righteous ground for salvation. So Jesus concludes this story with a parable. A parable which our Lord, in three manifestations, makes his point clear. He doesn't just tell it one time. He doesn't tell it in three different ways, which each add to the point that he is making. But three times, three manifestations, he wants to drive his point home. And what does he say? Verse 36, he told them a parable. No one tears a piece from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. The new garment is our Lord, and the salvation he has come to bring. He has come and brought it to Levi. In the previous story, even before the story of Levi, we have the forgiveness of sins. And in the salvation of Levi, we have a time of rejoicing, for the day of salvation is here, the new garment. But the Pharisees and their righteous works are like an old garment. And if he does tear a piece off the new garment and put it on the old, what does Jesus say? He will tear the new, and a piece from the new will not match the old. What happens? The new garment is destroyed, the old garment is destroyed, and it is useless and will do absolutely no good and bring no salvation. For the Pharisees, they want to hold on to the old because it is the ground of their self-righteousness. Our Lord has come to set his people free from works for salvation, and yet they want to hold on to the old. In the second manifestation, beginning there at verse 37, the Lord again speaks of new wine and old wine. And to the one who puts new wine into old wineskins, if he does, the new wine will burst the skins and be spilled, and the skins will be destroyed. In the New Testament time period, they would put wine inside of an animal's skins. And as they put the new wine and it was inside of that skin, the wine would ferment. And inside the skin that was next to the wine, it would harden according to the wine that was inside. But once you pour the wine out, you cannot take unfermented wine and stick it inside of that same wineskin. That wineskin will crack. That wineskin will burst, just like Jesus tells him. Or it is not adjusted to the old. The new wine is the salvation that Jesus has come to bring. The new wine in that salvation is a joy, is happiness, is feasting. And the Pharisees have wanted to put the old wineskin, the old Pharisaic righteous system, and pour the wine of Jesus, trying to somehow attach the message of salvation to their old system of rules and regulations. And ultimately, as Jesus tells them, the new wine will be spilled. They cannot function together and will do no good and will be destroyed. He concludes that parable, if he does, the new wine will burst the skins, and it will be spilled, and the skins will be destroyed. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. And now as we look at the third manifestation of Jesus in this parable, you notice again that Jesus ties it together using the example of wine. But notice as it's worded at verse 39, and no one after drinking old wineskin desires the new, for he says, the old is good. Now, some people, when they read this, put it in their own context of new and old wine. Often people think, well, old wine that is aged tastes better than new wine, so what is Jesus really saying here? But this third manifestation of Jesus' parable flows out of the first two. Jesus is saying in verse 39, no one after drinking the old wine, that's the Pharisaic system, desires the new. Or what does he say? The old is good enough. What does that mean? The old is good enough. It means that the Pharisees become comfortable in their religious forms, in their religious practices. They become comfortable in how they're doing it, in the righteous acts and forms that they follow. And they have become so comfortable in their own righteous doing that they have no need for the new and the salvation that God has come to bring. In their religious practice, they have trumped the salvation of God. They have prized their own religious doing more than the Savior that God has sent. In their own self-righteousness, the kingdom and the Savior that God has sent is veiled, and they can't see it or understand. In the beginning of this sermon, I mentioned to you about the season of Lent and the practice that so many churches teach and keep today of fasting in preparation for the time of Easter. There is nothing wrong with fasting when it comes in connection with the repentance of sin. We even see at times in the Old Testament figures like King David who are confronted with their sin, and they are so heartbroken and so convicted of their sin that they can't even eat. And maybe you've had such times in your life as well. But fasting should never have as its motive to make you feel good about yourself. Fasting should never have as your motive to be seen by others and to let others know what you are fasting from. The Pharisees did that, and when they did, God did not matter anymore. Even the Savior that God had sent was meaningless to them, for he did not do what they had required of themselves in their own righteousness to do for salvation. On Sunday evenings at our house, we often listen to the radio and we hear the Catholic service being broadcast at times over the airwaves. Most often as we listen to that service, each week we hear the same songs. Each week we hear the same forms that are read as the worship becomes very much of a routine and a form. There is a reason why in Reformed churches we have continued and always understood the practice of spontaneity of worship. That is why in Reformed faith we do not use written prayers, but spontaneous prayers, so that the form does not become routine. There is a reason why we don't always sing the same song every Lord's Day. There is a reason why each time that you come to church, there is something different that is proclaimed and taught. For those who are engaged in regular repetition and ritual, so often that ritual and repetition, like the Pharisees, can deaden a heart. We must be careful ourselves that we don't turn any religious practice into works righteousness. No generation, no denomination is immune from going down this road. Yet, in the Reformed faith, we can still have our devotional moments each time of the day, each time before each meal, or each time after each meal, where the same prayer is said and the same thing is said, and there's no meaning. There's no engagement in the prayer or in the devotions or the scriptures that is read. We can have our formal prayers that we say again and again. It loses its meaning. We can come to church and sing a hymn that we've known all our lives, but the words that we sing have lost its meaning. For the Pharisees and their devotions to forms and practices, it robbed them of the Savior that God had sent. God had revealed to them the salvation that he had come to bring, and yet it was veiled, for their own righteousness had gotten in the way. May God preserve us from doing the same. May we, when we come to worship on the Lord's Day and every day, have the joy in our heart that Levi expresses. A joy which knows that our sin has been left behind, that God has called us to follow the Savior, that we belong to him, and we now live in the joy of eternal salvation that has come to us through our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. May our life with God be an encounter to God. May we be drawn in the worship of God as we come on the Lord's Day, as we participate in the offering and the listening to the word and the singing of songs. May that joy fill our hearts and never become so routine, so formal, that it loses the Savior for which it points to. May we worship on the Lord's Day and every day with the joy that took place in Levi's house. May the eternal salvation which has come to us not be veiled for our own narrowness and rigidness and righteousness to keep us from the Savior who has come. Amen. Lord Jesus, we rejoice in the salvation which has come to us in our Savior, the Lord Jesus. And even, Father, as we reflect on this passage and we look at these Pharisees, we want to distance ourselves from them and say, that's not us. But Lord, even as we reflect upon our life before you, we can tend to fall into prayers that are just said with no passion or engagement with you. We can fall prey to reading the scripture because we have to do it, but not reading it because we want to be with you and hear from you. Grant us, O Lord, your spirit of engagement, that each day and each Lord's Day, our hearts, our minds would be engaged with you and what you say to us. That, Lord, our hearts and minds would be filled with joy of expression in singing and prayers which are connected with you, the living God, and our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Grant us, O God, a joy which fills our hearts each day, that we as your people may always know this salvation with the joy of Levi, knowing that our Savior will return, and someday we will be with him forever. We pray all of these things, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.